Good evening, everyone. It's truly a blessing to stand before you all this evening to sing praises to our God, to pray and to remember that precious sacrifice, and now to be able to sit at the feet of our Master, where we study together the inspired word, where we seek to feed our inward man. We thank our guests for joining us this evening. We are truly honored by your presence. As always, we are truly encouraged for knowing that you trust that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we worship our God in spirit and in truth, seeking to stand before him without shame by rightly dividing the word of truth. We thank everyone who's here tonight. For those who are unable to join us because of health, let's remember them in our prayers. Let's also remember all of those who are traveling so that they may be able to return to us and rejoice with us in this spiritual feast. You will please open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 6. We'll be taking this evening's thoughts beginning there at verse 13. Ezra, chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. Then Tadnai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy throne of grace to give thee all honor and glory. We bow humbly, Father, at thy feet, knowing that thou art great and thou art King. Father, it is with great reverence and great humility that we give thee all honor and service. And Father, it is our prayer that as we present this living sacrifice, that it may be a sweet-smelling aroma before thy presence, Father. Father, as we study thy word, please allow us to understand, Father, the benefits and the blessings of allowing thee to lead the work, Father. That we may understand why that inspired psalm writer teaches us, Father, that unless thou art the one constructing, without thy assistance and without thy guidance, we would be building in vain, Father. Thus allow us, Father, to always keep these words in mind, to understand them, Lord, but above all, to apply them in our daily living. That we, Father, may learn of the triumph of thy people during this period of post-exilic rebuilding, Father. That we, as we continue to rebuild our spiritual Jerusalem, Father, that we too, Lord, may successfully rebuild, Father, and that we may be stronger than we were before our captivity in that form of the pandemic, Father. Once more, we thank thee, Lord, and we ask this not because we're worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Rebuilding the spiritual Jerusalem has been the focus for the last 3 months. We have been studying the examples from the reconstruction period or the post-exilic period, which we've already said began at 536 BC and lasted until 444 BC when Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. The Bible, along with history, has been able to teach us how there were three waves of captive Jews who returned home under the guidance and leadership of Zerubbabel in the first wave, Ezra in the second, and Nehemiah in the third and the final wave. But brethren, we last Sunday were able to see in chapter 5 a sad and tragic story of a delay that should not have lasted as long as it did. Because we read in chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, where God had to rise the prophets Haggai and Zechariah in approximately the year 520 BC to get the people back to work. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, we read how the people had considered God's temple not as important to rebuild. They had laid the foundation, and when that had taken place, great joy had happened. But the moment they found themselves opposed by their adversaries, the Samaritans, they laid their tools aside and went to work on their own personal homes. We understood, brethren, through Scripture, how this is deadly and how this is something that we must avoid at all costs. But you see, brethren, this morning we spoke about the fact that as Zechariah speaks about that measuring line, that measuring line which we now know is the Word of God. It is the proper standards that He has set. And thus, because our God has set through His Word the standards that are to be followed, we then, brethren, will see tonight the blessings and the benefits of when construction is under divine oversight. You see, if you will, turn with me to chapter 5, and notice in verse 5 where we are getting this phrase or this title from. The Bible says, "But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews." But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews. This, brethren, is referencing to the fact that now the Jews were allowing God to oversee their work. What Zerubbabel and Joshua should have done from the very beginning in allowing God to be the one to oversee and not being afraid of what man could do, but rather fearing the God who can kill both body and soul, was what should have happened in the first place. We spoke about the fact that Zerubbabel was the governor of Jerusalem. He had been placed there by King Cyrus himself. He should have used his office and he should have used his pull to try and convince the king and show them that what their adversaries were claiming were false, just like Paul did when he was being accused of taking Greeks into the temple. But sadly, Zerubbabel felt pride. He was lulled into complacency just as everyone else. And for this reason, for the next 16 years, the work of the rebuilding had ceased. But brethren, even though it was delayed, we read in chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, that it was not stopped forever. You see, we were able to see this morning how the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were able to stir up the spirits of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the people. Now, I do want to mention, and I do believe it is important for us to say this. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 2, you will see that the Bible says that a remnant of the people were the ones who rose. Not everyone obeyed the voice of Haggai or Zechariah. This goes back to what Zechariah says in chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. That measuring line. Just like only 8 souls were inside the ark that God had commanded Noah and had given him the measurements of building, the same was true here. Not every one of the 50,000 that had returned had left doing their sinful ways to go back and obey the commandment of God. Whenever we read the word remnant, brethren, it means that it was a small group. It is a smaller group than that which had originally went there. We're not here to focus on the fact that we already saw the measuring line. But what I want you and I to focus is on the blessings, brethren. The victory that is assured when God oversees and is allowed to lead the work. When we follow the measurements that He has given us. When we follow the leadership that He given us. When we allow God to be the one to work, to construct, as Psalm 127:1 teaches us, we then will not be working in vain. The problem with the people when they ceased to work was they stopped letting God lead them. They allowed their fears, they allowed their questions, and they allowed their doubts to stop them from working. But now in chapter 6, verse 13 through 18, we see a clear contrast of when God is leading the work versus when God is not allowed to lead His work. And one of the first things that we have to see, brethren, is that unity among the people is born when all of them work inside the boundaries that He has established. Go to chapter 5 with me very quickly. Go to chapter 5 and let's read once again verse 5 through 8. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. This is a copy of the letter that Tatnai sent. The governor of the region beyond the Rhi and Shethar Bosnai and his companions, the Persians who were in the region beyond the river to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus, to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones, and timber is being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Now there is no doubt that perhaps what Tatnai and his companions were trying to do was they're trying to put fear in King Darius. Perhaps they were trying to make it seem as if these people were being rebellious and were purposely trying to build something that would go against the will of a king. But the reality is, brethren, that beginning there at verse 5, we see that the people united. We see that the people were no longer scattered as they were when they were building on their own homes and their own vineyards. But rather all of them, the remnant, including Zerubbabel, Joshua, Haggai, and Zechariah himself, left those things that were built with them separately, and they came together and in unison worked in the house of the Lord. We are able to see that perfect unity is brought by following the Word of God. And we see that in this unity, verse 5 and verse 6 teaches us that they were not afraid. Notice that verse 5 says that they could not make them cease till a report went to Darius. In other words, they couldn't convince them to stop until there was a response. That wasn't the case 16 years prior, was it? 16 years prior, they were stopped. But now we see a difference in them. Now we see a boldness in them. Now we see that they are on a united front, and they have all the same mindset that Haggai and Zechariah had, to finish rebuilding the house of God. You see, brethren, we as a church are always going to have adversaries. We as a church are sometimes going to be delayed when we make mistakes like was made during 520 BC. But brethren, when the Word of God stirs in us, when we unite and we become one man, notice the power of the church, brethren, and how man cannot stop us. And going with me to Acts chapter 4. Because remember that in the book of Acts, it is our history book. This is our history, brethren. This is where we can refer to our ancestors, our spiritual fathers, who also were being held by captive, if you will, by their opponents in the form of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and the Jews. And even though they tried to cease them, observe there in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, that word is of crucial importance. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. There's unity, brethren. You see, we have to understand that during the book of Acts, during the first century after the day of Pentecost, Judaism had been destroyed by God. The Mosaic law had been removed. That old system of sacrifices and burnt offerings were outside of God's measuring line, because Jesus had already fulfilled the law. And because Jesus had now nailed it to the cross, he had destroyed it, it was time to rebuild the temple of God. Temple, which 1 Corinthians chapter 6 teaches us, is the church. It is us. And thus we see here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that there were adversaries to this rebuilding. There were those opponents who did not want to rebuild the temple. They wanted to hold on to what God had already destroyed and removed. And yet, verse 4, how precious, how beautiful, teaches us like in Ezra chapter 5, verse 5, that they were not able to cease the work from happening. That even though they arrested Peter and John, that even though they had kept them overnight, there was still fruit from their labor. 5,000, says the Bible. About 5,000 were converted. About 5,000 had obeyed the gospel. 5,000 bricks, if you will, were laid upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, as told by Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Unity, brethren. True unity will bring forth triumph when we all unite in obedience to God's word. When we put away our opinions, when we put away our fears, when we put away our doubts and we all focus on God and His leadership, when we truly allow God to be our shepherd, well, because we are all focusing on the same leader, we then will be united in purpose. And we will all be led to triumph together. We will understand each our role. We will understand each our function. And as Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 14, teaches us, we then will know and learn how to work in perfect harmony with one another. Every joint and every knit of this body known as the church will be well prepared to move forward. You see, brethren, we always get divided over opinions. We will always get divided when we put man-made philosophies where God's doctrine should be. But when we all think the same thing and speak the same thing, because there is only one God, one doctrine, then there is no disunity amongst us. Haggai and Zechariah are said to have been greatly different in age. According to history, it is said that Haggai was much older than Zechariah. In fact, because of Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and forward, it is believed that Haggai very likely did see the old temple of Solomon. That he still remembered it because of how he explains those of you that remember its splendor. Zechariah, on the other hand, is believed to have been born in Babylon. Perhaps he had been born while he was in captivity and he had no knowledge or recollection of that temple. But in spite of one prophet being old who had seen the old temple and the other prophet being young who did not even have a memory of the old temple, notice that the message was the one and the same. Notice that both of them spoke the same message even though the presentation and the styles were different from one another. Even though Zechariah used a series of visions to get the people to understand, Haggai was more direct and more blunt and reproved the people. But whether it was the old prophet or the young prophet, it did not matter. The difference in eras they were born and grew up in did not matter, because the message was one and the same. It is time to get back to work in the house of God. Brethren, perfect unity comes from the Word of God. Amen. It will not come from what our thoughts and our philosophies are. You know, there's a reason why there are so many false religions out in the world today. And the answer is actually very simple. It is because they are all man-made. Amen. So when we see, brethren, that when divine oversight is looking over the construction, when God is allowed to lead, true, perfect unity among the people will be born and triumph will be secured. We've already read in Ezra 6, chapter 6, verse 13 through 18, that the people successfully rebuilt the temple. In fact, that they had the blessing of the king himself. And we see it not only were they able to successfully rebuild, they got back to worshiping God as God had commanded and was approved by Him. The priests were put back in their place, the Levites were put back in their place, and the burnt offerings were given once again. And one of my favorite things that the book of Ezra teaches there is the fact that even though it was Judah and Benjamin who were in captivity, remember that Israel had disappeared because of the Assyrians, they still offer 12 male goats, one for each tribe. Did you read that it was a sin offering they offered on behalf of their brothers who were no longer there? At least not in tribe form. There were men from Naphtali, from Reuben, from Manasseh, from Ephraim there amongst them. Notice the inclusivity. Observe the unity. Even though the brethren and the kin of those were now mixed and were impure, those among them who had dwelt with them were not excluded or treated as people who were outcasts, but rather they were shown, you are still part of the people of God. There was no division. There was no discrimination. There was no type of personal favoritism. But we go back to the book of Ezra, brethren. And if you will, turn with me to Ezra chapter 6. We read already verses 13 through 18. But I want you and I to observe something else that we can learn from this beauty of letting God lead the work. Now in verses 13 through 15, and we've already read it, so you can read it at home again. Notice that the Bible teaches us that the work will prosper and the ultimate goal will be accomplished. The Bible says that Tatnai, the same man who wrote that letter, that Shethbazar Boznai, who in chapter 5, verse 3, was demanding an answer of, who gave you that authority? Who said that you could start rebuilding? Who allowed you to get back to what you were told not to do? Well, those same men who were opposing, those same men who were trying to question and stop this labor from happening, notice verse 13, then Tatnai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. Those who were once foes had now become allies. Those who were once obstructing the work were now the ones diligently, says Scripture, working with them to rebuild. The work prospered, brethren. The work prospered, and it led to the Jews, in verse 15, finishing what they started 16 years prior. How beautiful, brethren. How beautiful that what we read in verse 8 in chapter 5, even they could not deny the glory of God. Even they could not deny the splendor of what was taking place. Even they could not deny that these were a different people from the ones that were stopped 16 years ago. These were not the same people. Something had changed in them. There was a resolve in them now. There was unity in them now. And progress was being made. It was no longer just the foundation that could be seen. Notice once again in verse 8 how it teaches us and how it says that they were building the temple of the great God. Even his adversaries acknowledge that he is the great God. These were Persian men who had many gods. But even they, as idolatrous as they were, could not deny that the God of the Jews, the God of Judah, is the great God. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 4 once again. Notice, brethren, how we, in our history, see a very similar trait. Observe how in spite of the enemies of God, we see that the work will prosper and it will accomplish even though there will be those who try to intimidate us. We begin there at chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now notice verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What they did was undeniable, brethren. Where Peter and John had reported to the church what the chief priests and what the leaders of Israel had intimidated them, how they were commanded not to preach in that name. Notice that the first thing the church does is pray for boldness. They did not pray so that the leaders would change their mind. They did not pray so that they could be able to do it under the cover of night and that they could not be seen. They did not pray to be delivered from their enemies. Instead, what they prayed for is, increase our courage. Give us boldness. Let us hold on to our resolve. And let your power be manifested through us, so that they may see that it is you who is working in us. Brethren, as a church, we need to learn how to pray together for boldness. And not only do we need to learn to pray for boldness, but we need to understand that when we make this prayer, we are saying to our God, here am I, send me. In spite of the dangers, in spite of the scourgings, in spite of the mockery, and in spite of the ostracism, I am ready to do thy will, O God. We, as one, are ready to do thy will, to shine our light rightly before men. You know, one light is powerful in the darkness. But put several lamps together and turn them all at the same time and notice what we get. Every one of these bulbs, brethren, represents one of us. And when we shine together the same light of the Word of God, notice how much we can illuminate the world. But what happens when one of these bulbs starts going off, and then another one starts going off, and then a few others are taken off because it's too light in here and we can get caught? Well, then shadows start to creep in. And no longer do we look like the light of the world. Brethren, we have to work diligently following God's pattern. Each one of us within the talent that has been granted us from heaven. Not all of us are singers like Joel. I know I am not. Poor man, I'm always throwing them off when I'm singing in front of them. I think I'm helping, but I'm not. But then not all of us can preach and teach either. Not all of us can listen. Not all of us can comfort. But those who can, when each one of us uses our talents together, does not that make the church mighty? Does not that manifest the power of God in us as one man? So much so that it becomes undeniable. Even our worst adversaries and critics cannot deny that we belong to the great God. They cannot deny. You know, one of the greatest compliments that I've ever been paid by a denominationalist is, "Oh, you're a technical Tom. You're one of those members of the Church of Christ that is very strict in their reading of the Bible. Thank you. That's the greatest compliment you can give a Christian. Amen. Because that shows that we know and we rightly divide the word of truth. It's the standard we have to follow. But we cannot be ashamed of the nicknames like Technical Tom. We cannot be ashamed or afraid that they're going to say that we are legalistic or that we are Pharisaic because we are sticking to the Scriptures. We have to allow God to lead. Amen. And when we do, brethren, the work will prosper. Notice how it prospered in the first century. But finally, brethren, if you will, go back with me to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, and we've already mentioned this. Verses 3 through 5 is really the heart of this lesson. Once again, in verses 3 through 5, at that same time, Tadnai, the governor of the region beyond the river, Shethbazar, Bosnai, and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" Then accordingly we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. Brethren, no earthly power can stop God's will. Amen. Let me repeat that to you. No earthly power, not the king, not the president, not a prime minister, no earthly power can now or ever stop the will of God. It was God's will for His temple to be rebuilt, by His people. And chapter 6, verse 13 through 18 shows us that God's will was done. You see, brethren, one way we can prove the inspiration of Scripture is when prophecies are fulfilled. Amen. And that's exactly what happened here. God had prophesied through Jeremiah that they would return to rebuild. God had prophesied through Ezekiel that they would return to rebuild. And that was 70 years or 23 years prior to it happening. And it happened just as God had said it would happen. You know, earlier today I spoke to a young man who was asking me, how do we know and how can we prove that the Bible really comes from God and not from man? Well, I asked him, well, answer me this. How could Isaiah, who historically speaking was alive 150 years before Cyrus, could call Cyrus by name, give us the date and tell us what he was going to do, and then 150 years later, a Persian king by the name of Cyrus does just as God said through that prophet? Inspiration. The fact that that prophecy had been fulfilled proves our point from this morning. God's word will stand even when evil men and righteous men die. But because of that, brethren, we have to find triumph and hope in that. Because if we allow God's word to lead us, then man cannot stop us. There is nothing that man can do to us that will keep God's will from happening, whether it be in this life or in the next. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. We've been doing parallels, right? We've been doing parallels between that one moment where the church found its adversaries. And go to chapter 5 where we see there, beginning at verse 22 through 32, and I'm going to let you read that at home, where once again they are told, "Did we not tell you not to preach in this name?" And notice, beginning at verse 33, "When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them." That is referring to the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Verse 34, "Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding this man. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But here is our point. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Brethren, this work that Gamaliel spoke about is still happening today. Man was not able to overthrow the church as they wanted to. Hasn't stopped them from trying. They're still trying even today. Satan is still trying to accomplish his ultimatum. He is still trying to keep the church from succeeding its goal. But he's never going to triumph, because it comes from God. And no earthly power, no created being will or can stop the will of the Almighty God. Why not follow a leader like that? Why not give the reins over to a leader like that? An invincible being who cannot be stopped. It's an easy win. You know what happened the moment that Zerubbabel did that? They finished rebuilding the temple. You know what came from it? Very quickly, go back to Ezra chapter 6 with me. Ezra chapter 6, verse 16. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. People want to be happy. People want joy. People want peace. But they don't want to follow God. True joy and true peace can only be found in the leadership of God. If we truly want joy, and we truly want to celebrate the dedication of His house, then let us allow God to lead, and let us work under His guidance and under His oversight. In other words, let us obey the Bible and only the Bible. Because this is how God leads today. Hebrews 1, 2. It has always been how God has led His people. He is always led through His Word. When Moses obeyed God's commandment of stretching out his rod, the people went from being scared of being caught by their Egyptian tyrants to awing of the power of God and crossing the Red Sea, finding peace and joy that they were liberated by the Almighty Himself. My friend, this is why baptism is necessary. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, teaches us that in that moment, Moses' baptism is what it is called. You see, from a human perspective, it makes no sense why water will lead you to peace and joy. But you need to stop thinking like a natural man, and you need to try to think as a spiritual man. You need to trust God and follow His leadership, so that His will may be done in you, so that His will may be done in us as one man. Are we not all striving for the same prize? Are we not all trying to achieve the same goal? Then why not follow the same King? Why not let Jesus be the head of the church, and not my conveniences, my desires, and my opinions? Do not allow man to delay what God has already begun. The only one who can stop me from salvation is myself. But the only one that can lead me to salvation is Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation, says the Hebrew writer. Last time I checked, captain is someone who leads. Captain is someone who guides. Captain is someone who organizes. And if he is the captain of our salvation, and I want to be saved, then whom do I need to follow? So what will your answer be tonight, my friend? Will you let God lead and oversee your transformation through His Word? Or will you continue to insist that you know better than God? What about you, brother or sister? Have you and I, as a church, been letting God lead? Or have our fears and our doubts caused us to delay the work that is greatly important to God? The time has come to rebuild the spiritual Jerusalem. But if we do not allow God to build, Psalm 127:1 yet again, we will be building in vain. Thus, let us allow God to be the one to oversee, and let us allow Him to be the one to lead us, and let us be of one mind and of one purpose. If there's anyone in need of prayers tonight, or if there's anyone who is ready to put on Christ through the waters of baptism, we now invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.